It's not really where I landed. Well, maybe it is. I guess I'm feeling quite sober this morning. I feel like we need to have an adult conversation. Is that okay? And I think what I'm going to talk about is very much about passionate spirituality. I remember out at the school in 2015, the guys were doing some gardening, and I'm a cynic, right? So if you're not a Christian today, if I can be a Christian, anyone can be a Christian. Because I don't want to offend anyone, but I'm not sure I believe in climate change. Shoot me later. You know, I've been through so many end of the world things and I'm still here that, you know, I'm just become cynical. So I'm quite cynical, right? So when they told me there's funnel web spiders at the Salvos Discipleship School, I didn't believe them. I just didn't believe them, right? I just didn't believe them. Oh, yeah, it's a black spider. It's probably not a funnel web. Until in 2015, the students were cleaning up part of the yard and found a very large female funnel web spider. Now, I don't think they have them in the Solomon Islands. And some of you may remember Lani from the Solomon Islands, who was not scared at all by the funnel web spider and went to, I don't know, almost looked like she was going to pick it up. I said, don't pick up the funnel web spider. And then someone went and got me a jar, you know, like one of those coffee jars with the narrow, can you get one with a broader lid so I can, you know, we're happy to donate this funnel web to wherever we could take it down at Wyoming so I could go out to the reptile park. Terrifying. No. There's a vet at Wyoming and you could donate your spider to the vet and they'd give it to the reptile park. Anyway, that's by the by. I'm really glad that someone told me that funnel web spiders were deadly. Hey, because it's not what you want to play with. I'm really glad the Bible tells me about sin that is deadly. I'm really glad the Bible tells me what will destroy me, so that I, by the power of the Holy Spirit, can learn to avoid it. See, the world will tell you whatever, but they won't tell you the consequences. There's even been researchers who say, oh, you don't need to do that, you can do this. And 20 years later, when they've destroyed a generation, they go, oh, we were wrong. Duh! If you read the word that God gave us in the first place, they may have realized 20 years before they destroyed a whole generation, that they were wrong then. I'm so glad that God has given me, you know, and you can write it off, but to the day I die, I'm going to put my faith in the Bible, because I've tried putting my faith in other things. And they just leave me washed up on the beach. I don't know about you. Washed up with nothing. So this morning I want us to look at the Word, and what does the Word say about victory over sin? What's the Word say about cleaning my life up so that the space that used to be, and that's how we get passionate. We need room, space. Our sin grieves the Holy Spirit. So we can't expect to have His power for an abundant life and harbour some stuff, some junk in there. It's a bit like, you know, having the kitchen and the health department come to the kitchen at Long Jetty and we spent all Saturday cleaning it up, but we left dirty prawn heads in the bin. You know, and it looks great on the outside. Well, what is that smell? You ever woken up some mornings and something wrong with me this morning? Something wrong with me this morning? Because we've hid some dirty prawn heads down where no one can see them, but they're still going to attract the maggots. So there's a sheet you can follow if you like to, also on the thing. This is about, you know, God has given us a destiny, but we're never going to reach it while we harbour junk in our lives. He's called us to bear fruit, not stink. And I want to bear fruit. I don't want to waste my time on the planet. The first point this morning is Christianity works when we let God work. And what I'm looking at is Galatians 5. The context here was Galatians, they'd become Christians, and then these legal religious types said, no, you got to do this, and you got to do that, and you got to do that. And Paul's saying, no, don't listen to them. There's no power in do's and don'ts. There's only power in relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where the power is. Don't give me a rule book. Give me a relationship with the God of the universe who actually has the power. There's no power in the rule book, but there's power in relationship. And it says this, so I say, live by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Now, don't put your hands up because this is a rhetorical question. I'll just play it out for you. Who has a sinful nature? You don't have to put your hands up. And it has desires, if you haven't noticed. My sinful nature still has desires that are ungodly. So Paul said, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of sinful nature, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary, opposite, is another word, to the Spirit. And the Spirit, what? Oh my gosh, too often. I love what the Amplified Bible says. I haven't got it on the screen. But I say, walk habitually in the Holy Spirit. How good is that? Morning, but habitually. In the Holy Spirit. Seek Him and be responsive to His guidance. In that instance, say, God, what do I do? And then He tells us and we do the opposite. You ever done that? Crazy. It can't work. And sometimes He tells us the stuff we don't want to do. You ever had that? God, that sounds ridiculous. And we do it and it works. And we go, oh, wow. And there's the victory. And then you will certainly not carry out the desire of the sinful nature, which responds impulsively without regard for God and His precepts. I believe that as we learn to trust God more and let Him work more, we change. It's just little steps of trust. I don't actually think it's wise. I've been saying to people, I spent 20 years in ministry teaching people how not to trust. That sounds weird, doesn't it? I spent 20 years in ministry teaching people how not to trust. But I think there's some wisdom in that you trust me to the degree you know me. And I don't think God expects any different. He just gives us little trust steps. He just gives us a little direction. And when we follow that direction, if we look back, we go, Wow. You know what? I trust God so much today. I could trust Him more, but I trust Him so much more than I did 10, 15, 20, 30 years ago. Because every time I take a little step and God shows up, I go, oh, follow through. You are there for me. And that's how trust grows. Christianity works when we let God work, when we go according to His Spirit. And we'll say more about that in a moment. Number two, how we live tells us how we are doing. This is the awkward part. But I'm helpful. I don't know if I'm glad it's in the Bible. It's just in the Bible. I don't even have to be happy about it. Not sure I am happy about it. But all this stuff is in the Bible. And Paul gives the Galatians a big list. You think there's like three slides of this. Oh my goodness. But I just tried to give some definitions, right? And this is how we know. Incredibly gifted at justifying our behavior, aren't we? Aren't we good at that? Oh, well, you know, it's in my genes. Well, buy different genes. Appreciate that. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex. And when I read that, I thought, it sounds like pornography. Sounds like pornography. I know there's a lot of other things as well. But how easy it is to justify pornography. Really interesting, in the Passion Translation of this same verse, the writer of the Passion Translation actually says pornography. You know, people say, I'm not hurting anyone. Well, I'll tell you what, you're hurting your own spirit, if nothing else. I think you are hurting other people, but repetitive, loveless, cheap sex. Adulterous generation is an uncommitted generation. Isn't that interesting? That's what it really means in the Bible when it talks about an adulterous generation. You know how you commit adultery? Just be uncommitted. You know what protects you from adultery? Commitment. I'm not just talking about your relationship with your wife. I'm talking about our relationship with the church or with God. How do we stop being adulterous in our relationship with God? We become committed. How do I protect myself from sin? I become committed. It's right there. It's in the Word. Impurity is not a bad definition I found here. Stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage. Hey? How's that? That's not a bad definition of impurity. A stinking accumulation. How much stinking accumulation of mental garbage do we have in our world today? Oh, my gosh. I wish God could just come with a big leaf blower and go, maybe a big flamethrower, and see what's left. There's so much junk out there on social media, on the TV, just rubbish. A stinking accumulation. And if we let it get in here, I tell you what, we're going to start to smell. Our behavior is going to start to stink. The same with our emotions. Like if we don't deal with that stuff, if I don't deal with my anger, my resentment, my unforgiveness, I'm going to start to stink. That's what the Bible's talking about when it says impurity. Next slide, because if we stay on here too long, we'll get depressed. We want to get to the good oil. Next. Bing. Is it working? We have the technology. Next slide. Thank you. Debauchery is one of those funny words. So there's the definition. Open and shameless contempt of what is proper or right or decent. Never forget a sermon I heard back when I was 24. This guy said, I was watching Madonna for my devotions last night. What he was trying to say, he's talking to a bunch of youth, and what he's trying to say was back in, that was probably the early 90s, and in the late 80s, Madonna was one of those, probably one of the first to actually flaunt her wickedness. And that's the point he was trying to make. And that's what debauchery is when we don't just sin, we flaunt it. We advertise our sin. That's what that word means. Idolatry, worshipping anything other than God, it might be food. And worship means giving first place to. So do I go, when I have a problem, do I go to God first or the fridge first? Do I go to the pub first or to God first? Do I go to a friend first or to God first? That's idolatry. Whatever we go to first in times of distress shows where our heart really is. Witchcraft is really, I believe, why Jesus, you know when Jesus came before Herod, I think it was, and Herod said, give us a sign, do us a miracle. Jesus didn't. Why didn't he do that? That's right. If he had, because there's no way Herod was going to believe, and the power of God and the miracles of God are only to proclaim the kingdom, and the kingdom was not going to be proclaimed that day. So if Jesus, I believe, if Jesus had done a miracle, it would have been a form of sorcery. Because it wasn't going to be proclaiming the kingdom. So the devil didn't get any power except from God. But he doesn't use it to build the kingdom, and therefore it's sorcery. It's witchcraft. It's all about control. I still remember when I was way off the tracks, binge drinking, smoking pot and doing whatever I liked, and a friend of mine came up to me when I was working part-time at Woolies, and she said, oh, my friends are having this seance, and I just wanted to know what you thought. And she had a kind of church background herself. I said to her, look, I know that I'm not living the way I should be living right now, but there's one thing I'm never going to go anywhere near, and it's that stuff. And I don't know about you, but some things in life, it's a bit like a substation, you know? They build a high fence around that thing. Why? Because if you get too close to 11,000 volts, you're going to be crispy really soon. And we play with stuff we shouldn't play with, friends. I don't play with that junk. I don't care whether it's star signs or whatever it is. Just, it's really safe to stay outside the fence. This one messed with me terribly. Hatred. To see a person as an enemy. Man, I'm guilty of that. To see a person. You know what? Ephesians 6 says, if you're a Christian, Ephesians 6 says, we do not fight against flesh and blood. In other words, we don't fight people. We fight against powers and principalities in high places. In other words, we're only meant to fight the devil and his demons. We're not meant to fight each other or anyone. I find that really confronting. How many times do I, you know, someone hurts me and they're nice. See them as the enemy. I want to hurt them back. That's sin, friends. And when I find that in my heart, I need to take it to Jesus sooner rather than later before it wrecks something in my life and my relationships. Discord, the natural outcome of hatred. That makes sense, doesn't it? Next one. Jealousy, all-consuming, yet never satisfied once. I think I found that in the Message translation. Fits of rage, a brutal temper, selfish ambition. I found this really interesting, an impotence to love or be loved. If we're driven by our need to achieve, it will make us powerless to love and be loved. Isn't that it? And dissensions, divided homes and divided lives. God wants us to be unified. Next one, we're nearly there. Factions, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, sex with particular opinions and heresies. In other words, people just like to argue. You ever come across people that want to argue? I hate arguing. I wasn't brought up in a family that argues. And if you want to argue with me, I'll just let you talk. Well, you obviously don't want to know what I'm saying. So why bother? When you want to know, come see me. If you want to argue, come see me next week. When you decided that arguing's a waste of time. Okay? Envy, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival. How's that? Okay, envy. We're all on the same team, friends. We're all on the same journey. There is no competition. I actually think competition is a... So if you're not good at athletics, great. Who cares? We're not meant to compete anyway. Drunkenness, this is not just talking about drinking alcohol, but this is uncontrolled and uncontrollable addiction. So whatever that may be, okay? And you can put anything in there. I've come across workaholics. I'll never forget being at Miracle Haven when the rehab for the guys was up there, and Phil Inglis, those who know him, was on chapel that night, and he was given the message, and he got up and he said, "Hi, I'm Phil. I'm a recovering Salvation Army officer." I don't think he realized how profound he was that night, because I've met Salvation Army officers who are workaholics, who should have been in rehab themselves. Serious, friends. See, we socialize. We put social scales on addictions. We don't have enough for me. Well, there's some nights I find myself at the pantry worshiping. Where do we go to when we're distressed? Shows what's really in our hearts. And orgies here doesn't just mean in the sexual context, although in this context it probably was, but it's really about that. What sometimes you see at Schoolies Week in the worst context is just this complete just wildness, complete lack of restraint is what that word orgies in this context actually means, just throwing off all restraint. The Bible tells us that that is very dangerous. Quickly move on. But the fruit, don't you love the word but? But! After that big long list of acts of the flesh or acts of the carnal nature or sinful nature, the word but is in there. But brings hope. But the fruit of the Spirit, in other words, when I'm connected with Jesus and when I'm drawing on His Spirit, my life looks different. Amen. Things start to change, not always overnight. My desires start to change. Yeah. Praise God. And just the list of the acts of the sinful nature was not, you know, all inclusive. There's more, sadly. But same with the fruit of the Spirit. This is a list of 9 that you may be familiar with, but it's not all inclusive. There's other fruit of the Spirit when we hang out with Jesus and allow His Spirit to fill us with power. Love, joy. I love that. Exuberance about life. Do you need some of that? I needed some of that this morning. And my coffee just didn't do it. That's tragic, isn't it? So I had another coffee. No, actually, what happened was I was in the prayer meeting this morning and I was listening to other people pray. And suddenly the joy came. Isn't that interesting? Didn't come from my coffee, friends. It came from my friends who were praying for what was going to happen in here this morning and knowing that I'm not in this together. I want to share this. I've been studying counseling for the last almost 2 years, and we're doing trauma at the moment and learned a very interesting thing on Friday night, right? If you suffer trauma, you normally go to the fight, flight, or freeze, right? That's a lot of people know that. This lady said, doctor, lecturer, whatever, she's a psychologist, she said, if you are in connected relationship with support around you and you suffer trauma, you may not even go to flight, fight, or freeze. Isn't that amazing? God's made us for community, friends. See, sometimes we need to be wise to identify the strategy of the enemy. You know the strategy of the enemy in Western society for the last 20 or 30 years? Divide and conquer. Individualism, the humanists call it. Individualism. And where it's got us, friends, is isolated from the very support that we need. We need to be in relationship with people. I know it's hard. I know people drive you crazy sometimes. But sometimes you really need them. Yeah, I'm sorry too. I'm sorry for every time I've driven anyone in this room crazy. And I'll probably do it again. But you know, the really, I was going to say bad news. It's not bad news, it's good news. You need me and I need you. And don't let the devil tell you any different, especially in the days I hack you off. That's why he gives us the tools of forgiveness, grace, gentleness, and all the rest of it. Peace. Need some of that. That's inward peace, not outward peace. It's not about circumstances, it's about what's in here. Patience, a willingness to stick with things and not quit. How good is that? Kindness, a sense of compassion. Sorry how the slides worked out, but kindness really feed a sense of compassion, right? It's kindness, compassion. It's what we feel here. The next one is the outworking of that. If we go to the next slide, generosity that springs from kindness. So if you want to do good things, let the Holy Spirit put compassion in your heart. If you read where Jesus healed people, more often than not it says, if not every time, it says he was moved with compassion, right? So moved with kindness, compassion. That's what that's talking about. When he was moved with compassion, then he did something good. Does that make sense? I don't want to force myself to do good stuff. I mean, some days we do. But I'd rather be moved with compassion. I'd rather be empowered by the Holy Spirit to do that. Faithfulness on whom one others... Sorry, you can read that for yourself. Can't even speak properly. I want to make a point of this one. I love that. Because, you know, as Christians, sometimes we're not good at this. Not needing to force our way in life. You know why? You know why we don't have to force our way in life? Because he is the way and he's made a way. So you don't have to. So if you're forcing your way, something's wrong. So just back the truck up and have a look at what you're doing. Okay? Because when I've seen people try to force stuff, they've made a mess of things. God's the one that makes a way, not me. I didn't get myself here. I would have gone somewhere else. I like Long Journey. I would have come here. But as far as where I am in life, I didn't get myself here. And I tend to think you probably didn't either. So why do you think you got to force stuff? Self-control, I love this one too. What it says, continence. Self-control is continence. What's the opposite of continence? Yeah, absolutely. How often when I've been in a situation without self-control, I've acted in a way that's just as embarrassing as wetting your pants in public. Come on now. You know, oh, I was just speaking my mind. Well, it looked ugly from the other side of the room. I know there's times I've been in rooms and spoken my mind. I wish I'd never shown up in the room because I did not operate out of self-control. Hey, who wants some of that in their lives? Hallelujah. And, you know, you could add to that list humility, wisdom, generosity, a whole bunch of stuff. the fruit of the Spirit, how the Holy Spirit. I think our church is passionate. Do I want it to be more passionate? See, I don't understand lack of passion. I just don't understand lack of passion. I think it's just taking up space. I want to be passionate. Passion, I think, genuine passion. Could I ask a question a long time ago? Because we ran a church, did an NCD, like a health check thing in that church, and it came up, passionate spirituality kept coming up low. Everyone tells me I'm passionate. This is passionate. How can our church keep coming up with low, passionate spirituality? Maybe I'm just emotional. So I asked that question, right? What I found out was there's other people in the church that weren't passionate. It wasn't my fault, it was their fault. Okay, that's a different story. But it sent me on this journey of actually questioning what passion is. And passion isn't emotionalism. It isn't even, I think it feeds into emotion, but passion is when, you know what, I think, I don't know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were showed greatest passion when they quietly let themselves be thrown into a burning furnace instead of worshipping a false god. They weren't jumping up and down in worship. They weren't screaming out loud. They just quietly and were resolved to follow Jesus. That's passion. Passion is when I'm still standing and no one else is. And it comes from here, doesn't come from here, comes from the Holy Spirit in here. That's passion. And it manifests in lots of different ways, but it's real and it's authentic and it's what keeps us going when nothing else will. Next slide, please. If we want to succeed here, sorry about this, but it's just in the Bible, so I've got to say it. If we want to succeed, we need to submit. Now, submission isn't, if I wanted Tim to go and buy me a coffee right now and he said no, I could hold a gun to his head, take him down the shop, make him buy me a coffee. That's not submission. That's force. That's submission. What a good man. So submission is a hard attitude, okay? So when you have people say, you must submit to me, well, that's rubbish because you can't force someone to submit. Submission is a hard attitude that says, I want to. I love you, God, so I want to. That's what submission means. But you know what I find human nature hates? This won't be a surprise to you. Accountability. Yay. You know one of the healthiest things for human nature? Yeah. Accountability. Accountability. Why? Because I'm the last one to know when I'm deceived. Yeah. I'm the last one to know when I'm being dumb. I need someone beside me who loves me enough to say, why are you being like that? Last year in August, I don't know if anyone remembers, I don't really want to, but I was not running well. Tracy was one and Sarah was another. He came to me and says, you don't look yourself. I had no idea. And I was emotionally burnt out. And I'm glad that I had people who love me enough to tap me on the shoulder and say, are you okay? And you know what? I said, oh, yeah, I'm okay. Because I didn't know. And you know what? When we're screwing up our lives, we're the last to know. That's why we need to live lives of submission to other people and to God. Because we need the accountability of God and we need the accountability of others so that we don't shipwreck our faith and shipwreck our lives. That's why. I love this. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with us. You know what that means? Line up friends behind the Holy Spirit. You got to follow him. You got to follow him. You know, I was at the Hillsong this year. And listen, I'm talking about Bill Johnson a lot, but it had such an impact on my life listening to him speak. And one night he just stopped and everyone wondered what he was doing. And when they interviewed him the next day, he said, it's not wise to speak when God's not speaking. Wow, there's a man who's learnt to follow the Holy Spirit. So if God's not giving him something to say, he doesn't say anything. Hey, may we be more like that. If the Holy Spirit's not telling you to do it, well, don't do it. If the Holy Spirit's not telling you to say it, don't say it. If you don't know how to hear the Holy Spirit, today's a good day to start learning. I guarantee you everyone in this room's heard the Holy Spirit. Everyone in this room has heard the Holy Spirit. How do I know that? Because he's faithful. We may not have learned how to recognize his voice yet, but he's speaking to you. And he's been speaking to you from the day you were put on the planet. And you say, how could the Holy Spirit speak to me when I was two? Well, he speaks to your heart, not your head. All right, this is what I want to do. I think I made my point, hey? I just want to get something that I prepared earlier. So I bring my rubbish to church today. You know, you want to see what's in my rubbish? Actually, the kitchen guys prepared this earlier, but, you know, that wrecks my illustration, so I'm going to own it as my own. And a bit like the funnel web illustration, if I started playing around in here, you would kind of be a bit put off by that, I guess. If I started rummaging through this rubbish, you would be concerned about me, I guess. But, you know, that's sometimes what we do with sin. We play with it. We play around it. And sometimes we just need the Word, the Bible, to just give us a really clear picture of what it is. I actually don't want to be close to this. I actually don't want to play with this. This actually makes me stinky. If I carried this around all day, you probably wouldn't want to be in relationship with me, especially after a week. Okay? And this morning, when I invite the band up if they want to come, I just want to be really sensitive to the Spirit and sense of quietness today. Because I want, if this is helpful for you, right? Because what I don't want today is people to feel guilty or condemned. Because Jesus died so I can just leave my garbage at the cross. I can just leave it there and be free. I don't have to carry it around. Actually, I believe, this is what I believe, that there's no way to unload my garbage any other way except through the cross. Because Jesus died for my sin. He died for my garbage so I might be free. I can't leave it anywhere else. Salvation Army's not going to take my garbage. Government's not going to take my garbage. You can't take my garbage. The only place I can get freedom from the stench of that stuff is to drop it at the cross. You can probably leave that over there. I don't mind. As long as we can move it. Oh, yeah, bring it over if you like. And when we come to Jesus and we come into relationship with Him, or when we, you know, repent of whatever thing we didn't even realize we were doing wrong, maybe. We didn't realize what was holding us back. When we come into awareness of that and when we decide, you know what, I'm so done with carrying the stink around. And this is a really poor illustration of the table that God has prepared for us. He prepares a table, Psalm 23 says. And the fruit, and I invite you this morning, if you want your life to be more fruitful, but I want you to be aware that if there's something you've become aware of, like I have, just in preparing this sermon, become aware of, sometimes I treat people as enemies. Next time someone offends me, I need to leave, you know, yesterday I left some of that garbage at the cross. I said, sorry, Lord. Help me never to see people as the enemy. And that's not a new revelation for me. That's a revisiting the revelation for me, sadly. And then to come and to invite the Holy Spirit to bear fruit in our lives. He's the only one who can really bear fruit in our lives. So as the band plays, I invite you to make use of this if that's helpful for you today. But seek Him, listen to Him, know that. And you know what, when you get to this place, sometimes, you know, when we say, God, forgive me for, He does straight away. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, He removes our sins from us. He forgets them. The issue we usually have is receiving His forgiveness and forgiving ourselves. So I'd invite you to pray a prayer at the cross that looks something like this. Lord Jesus, forgive me. Blah, blah, blah. Please help me. I receive your forgiveness. So we acknowledge it. We come into agreement with His forgiveness. And then by His grace, I forgive myself. I forgive myself. And I guarantee through that process, you'll find freedom. and then come and enjoy the fullness of the Holy Spirit in whatever way is helpful for you this morning, whatever way we need to respond this morning.